you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation. I was going to do a topical. I mentioned that. Not happening. Revelation chapter 15. Now, we're going to do something crazy this morning, and I've said this before, but we're going to do two chapters today. We have never done that before. But chapter 15 is a fairly short chapter, and so I believe that's where the Lord's going to lead us today, to finish chapter 15 and 16 today. So we're going through Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Many churches never get past the teaching of the seven churches, chapter 3, and in chapter 4, and parts of chapter 2. They never get past that because there's some difficulties in the scriptures that people don't want to hear. They want to come and be uplifted and encouraged every service. Well, even in Revelation, we can be uplifted and encouraged because it's the word of God for us, that has been revealed to us so that we would have an understanding, that we would know all through Scripture. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be fooled. I want you to understand. I want you to know. So God wants us to know the plans that he has, and he warns the churches. He encourages them, hey, I see your works, right? We all want to be affirmed by one another in the Lord. And so God says, hey, I see your works, but there's always that but, because we're fallen men, right? But turn back to me, right? Go back to your first love, he says to the first church. Change your ways. Everything's not right. Now, that doesn't mean they're being condemned, but God wants us to come to him with pure hearts, right? Pure and contrite hearts. The feast of unleavened bread meant that they went throughout their house and got every little crumb out of their house. They swept the floors. They swept their entire house to get every little crumb that could possibly have leaven in it for the feast of unleavened bread. And leaven is a picture of sin. In the same way, we need to do that too. We need to search every nook and cranny of our heart to find that sin. And listen, we don't have to go very far to find it and get it out and bring it to the cross and leave it there so that we can walk pure and holy before our loving God, our loving Father, our heavenly Father that we will meet one day, who cares for us and he guides us as well. So last week in chapter 14, at the end of 14, we encouraged one another as we looked at the hearts of the 144,000. Now, those are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We've talked about that before. It's 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel. 144,000. They walked in the midst of an unbelievable catastrophe here on earth. The judgments of God coming down upon them. Satanic, evil environment having its way in havoc. They walked in purity. They walked in holiness, which shows us that we can do the same thing. And God knows that, and he sees our works so that we don't struggle, that nobody sees what we're doing. God, do you see the stuff that I'm doing for you? The answer to that is yes. Absolutely yes. Paul tells us in, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for you note takers, verse 58. Paul gives us an encouragement to keep on keeping on. Don't give up in spite of what's happening around you. Don't give up. God is working. God is working. I love the fact that we're bringing Christ back to Christmas in our nation's White House. That has not been said. Now, I don't care what your political opinion is, but the president said this morning, well, I watched it on this morning, that Christmas is for worshiping and renewing and thanksgiving. And he said, but for the Christians, it is the birthday of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said that. I saw it. Matter of fact, we have a video. Can you pull that up? Because I want you to be encouraged. You may not like the man or the position, but God is working, right? He's calling all men unto themselves. And this is God bringing Christ back into Christmas from the top position, if we get to it. So you keep working on that. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Did you hear that? Steadfast, immovable. Oh my gosh, they told me to get lost. I'm one of those Bible thumpers. I'm never going to witness to anybody again. You ever feel that way? Because it's real to you. Oh, I felt that way in the past. I've been discouraged because things didn't work out the way I wanted them to do. Sorry, Kenny, I told you to put the video up, and then I said, oh, we're not going to show it, but I want you to see it. Don't be discouraged. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always, no matter where we go, what we do, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, listen, because again, he wants us to know, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God knows. He sees. He understands. If you fail, that's okay. Get up again. Do it again, right? If you make a mistake, it's okay. Maybe that's not your calling. Maybe you're trying to be a singer and you're not so much a singer. Try something else, right? But don't give up. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be encouraged. He's encouraging us. So these 144,000 were walking through the earth for that last 3.5 years of demonic forces that we've never experienced, never witnessed, and we never will. Those who believe will not be here for that. And we don't want to know, right? There's some things you don't want to know, right? You don't want to stick your hand in a fire to, you want to know what it feels like to get burnt. You don't want to do that, right? And so they have given us an example to follow. They were pure and blameless before God. Blameless before the Lord. Now, I might not know what you're doing for the serving the Lord, but I don't have to. He knows, right? There was people that came here before you ever showed up, cleaning and preparing so that we can eat this lunch. You never saw them. You don't know who they were. But God does, right? And so don't look for man's affirmation. Look to the Lord and his guidance as he directs you in doing his work, right? It's his work. Here's what we don't want to do. God, look what I did for you. And he says, I never asked you to do that, but, you know, okay. We want to do what God has called us to do, right? And in that is that relationship with God and the communion with the Lord as the Lord guides and leads. Now, you've heard me said, and some of you may not, we have some new faces, when I graduated seminary school, I said, all right, Lord, what now? If you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. 2 weeks after that prayer, the pastor at the Nazarene Church over here in Pompano knocks on my door and he says, I'm going away on vacation and I don't have anybody fill in for me. Will you teach? Now, that was a specific answer of prayer, right? And then I was shaking in my boots but gave the message, and then the Lord began to open up the path for me to follow. And that's why we have a church today. But God knows your works and the characteristics of our works as well. Our labor for the Lord is a labor of love, 1 Thessalonians 1. It's a labor not in vain, which we just read, 1 Corinthians 15. It's a labor known by Christ, Revelation 2. He says to the churches, all of them, I know your works. And he commends them. Hey, you're doing a great job. But don't hang on to that, I'm doing a great job. He says, but I have this against you. Each one of us have that but, right? Do we not? Absolutely. Absolutely. Get that leaven out of your life. Get it all out, not just a little bit. A labor that God doesn't forget, Hebrews 6. A labor that's done together, 1 Corinthians 3. A labor for eternal things. A labor rewarded, 1 Corinthians 3. A labor accepted by God, 2 Corinthians 5. And a labor that has no end. A labor that has no end, Luke chapter 15. A labor that has no end. We will be going into a millennial period for 1,000 years with the Lord after Revelation. What are we going to do? Well, I believe, and others do as well, that God is preparing us today for what we will be doing then in the millennial period. And all the things perhaps that we're challenged with today, hopefully we get straightened out before we get over there, right? Well, we'll be in our perfect state there as well, so that's a good thing. But if you're struggling with authority, don't tell me what to do. Well, maybe you'll be serving in a position of authority. I don't know this is true. This is not coming from Scripture. This is my own opinion. But that God is preparing us for what we will be doing, right? Revelation 15. Revelation 14 seems to describe the consummation of all things, ending with a fire and a fury at the Battle of Armageddon. But now John will go back and he'll describe God's judgment in more detail. So chapter 14, it was like it was over. Go ahead and show that video real quick. Perfect timing. I need a drink. Yeah, maybe not. Okay. All right. Never mind. So chapter 14, we see the end of everything. It's a reaping, a harvest that happens. Well, in the rapture of the church, the believers are taken away. But this harvest in chapter 14, it's evil that is taken away. The evil man is taken away from the earth. Go ahead and turn it off, Kenny. So it would appear that now we're going back. So it's not necessarily all Revelation. We know it's not all in chronological order. So it's important for us to understand what we're reading and while we're reading it. So Revelation was the end of everything. There was the harvest that happened. And now we go back. Remember, we already saw what seemed to be the end in Revelation 6 as well. But then John took us over the same material in greater detail. So this reminds us that Revelation is not chronological in arrangements. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. So it appears here that God said, I have been patient with human rebellion and depravity, but now the bowl judgments are full. The bowls are full of indignation. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, or glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So here, this song, recorded in Exodus chapter 15, is the first song in the Bible. And with their backs at the Red Sea, 3 million Jews looked up to see Pharaoh's army coming down upon them, and they blamed Moses. So it was not until God intervened and parted the Red Sea and they crossed over to safety, then they sang this song. They sang, All the nations shall come and worship before you, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah 14, verse 16, that says, And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up to year by year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So only one song is sung here, but the song goes by two titles, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And these two titles refer to a single song. Here is a perfect union between the law, which Moses represents, and love. Between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the song deeply rooted in the Old Testament gives praise to God. It gives God's works praise. Great and marvelous are your works. God's ways, just and true are your ways. And God's worthiness. Who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. And then finally, God's worship. All nations shall come and worship before you. Verse 5, After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls, golden bowls full of wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Cease says the King James Version says that the angel had seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. The word vials is really a poor translation. They are really a shallow, like a saucer type of pan that the bowls could be tossed out the contents. This is going to happen very quickly. What is going to happen? Well, this is horrific judgments that will fall upon mankind, listen, because they refuse to come to Christ, that they reject the message of salvation. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. No one gets to the Father but by me. There are many religions, even the Jewish religion says that, well, we have the Father, but the Father says without the Son, there is no salvation. That's our message, that He's the way, the truth, and the life. That God so loved you that He gave His Son, that whoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. Are we telling the world this? Ladies and gentlemen, it's our responsibility. We've been called to do this, to go and make followers of Christ, telling them the good news. Well, it's not good news until you know the bad news, right? The bad news is that the wages of your sin and my sin is death, eternal separation and torment from God. The good news is that Jesus paid it for us so that we would not have to. And I love that. If you're with us on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And all through Hebrews, it's the Father speaking of the all-sufficiency of the Son. He was a better prophet, a better sacrifice, a better priest. And He is our high priest who's seated at the right hand of God right now, intervening and speaking on our behalf. And the scripture says that we are to come to the throne with boldness. Come boldly to the throne, right? What does He mean by that? Why does He say come boldly to the throne? Well, because the priest who is an ungodly or a sinful man, right, had to have sacrifices before for his own sin before he entered the temple, the Holy of Holies. And if there was any sin in his life, he would be killed as he entered the Holy of Holies. So they had a rope around his ankle, and he had these bells on his tonsils so they heard him, and they knew he didn't drop. And if he was dead, the next guy's got to go in and make sure he's clean, otherwise the same thing will happen. An unholy man cannot enter the presence of a holy God. And these were pictures of what Christ would do. They were shadows and pictures from the Old Testament, what will happen when Christ comes and what will happen in heaven. And so how do we know that the sacrifice was accepted by God? This guy died inside. Well, how do we know? Well, we didn't know. They were just shadows and pictures of what Christ would do. Now Christ, Jesus, who was also a prophet, right, spoke God, of God's will. He was the perfect sacrifice accepted to God, blameless, sinless. He didn't have to offer a sin sacrifice for his own sin. He was the sacrifice. Not only that, he was the high priest who presented it to God. Now, he says, because God has accepted him as the sacrifice for our sins, now he says, come boldly to the throne. It's finished. You don't have to worry about if that priest was sinful and his sacrifice wasn't accepted. It was accepted. The Father says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased with. And so we know that we know we have eternal life. We know that the work that Christ did on the cross is finished. Finished. The sin sacrifice was paid for. So now we can come boldly to the throne. We don't have to worry about it, right? I love that. Because there's certainty and surety in that. It is finished. So everything about the Old Testament temple sacrifices in the temple was all a picture of what Jesus would fulfill. And He would fulfill it continuously. Priest of Melchizedek forever. Forever. So we can know that we know we have eternal life because the sacrifice was accepted. And He tells us to come boldly into the throne room of God. Isn't that great? Those who believe have access to the Father. God's not mad at us. Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker, access to His throne through Christ Jesus by faith, right? That's awesome. You know why it's awesome? Because it's not left up to me. How many times did I mess up today with the videos and stumbling on words, right? I'm not perfect, neither are you. But he's perfect. And so it's finished. And I'm excited about that because I don't have it to worry about it depending upon my faithfulness, because I'm not always faithful and neither are you. That's our goal. That's our intention. But God is faithful. And when he says, I will be with you forever, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can count on that. And when he says all things work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose, you can count all that. What about the Christians who die? What about them? God works it out for the good, right? Whether we stay here or we go home with the Lord, it's all good. We're his, right? Paul says, whether I die or I stay, I'm the Lord's. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Now, there are many who say, if God's so good, why would he do this? God is so good, and he's doing this because they have rejected him. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. This is the first bowl. Now, some may say, well, listen, you know, we need to eat, we need to buy, I need to support my family, so I have to get the mark of the beast, otherwise I can't buy and sell, right? But the consequences of that is the rejection of the Savior. So the first bowl is loathsome sores. The second bowl, the seed turns to blood. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of dead men, and every living creature in the sea died. Every living creature in the sea died. Now, it's interesting parallel with the second trumpet back in chapter 8. A third of the sea was affected. A third of the sea creatures were affected. But now, every living creature in the sea is dead. You ever been around a dead fish? Can you imagine what the smell would be? Well, a third of the sea, you know, those whales are as big as this church. You imagine the stench and the disease and stuff that will happen. The third bowl, the waters turned to blood. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water. And this is drinking water. This is the fresh water. So the first bowl is for the sea, living creatures. The second is for the drinking water. And they became blood. This complete contamination is in contrast to the partial, once again, one-third pollution of the fresh water shown in Revelation chapter 8. And I heard an angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. For it is they're just due. So you ask, why would God do this? You just read that. Because they did this, it is their just due. And I heard another, verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So now we'll see the fourth bowl. Men are scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they, listen to this, this is amazing, they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. I believe the reason why it says that is because they had the opportunity to repent, right? While God's judgment is falling on them, instead of them repenting, they are blaspheming the Lord. Amazing. What is normally taken for granted as blessings, the warmth of the sun, is now a curse. The failure of men to respond to the repentance shows that knowledge or experience of judgment will not change man's sinful condition. Those who are not won by grace will never be won. Listen, don't be discouraged if someone you know or someone you're praying for doesn't come to the Lord. that you see. They may come after you pass, or they may never come. It's not your responsibility to save them. It's your responsibility to plant the seed. It's your responsibility to tell them of the good news of God. It's their responsibility to receive it. Wolverd says, the wishful thinking of some that men will repent if they only knew the power and righteous judgment of God is shattered by frequent mention in this chapter and hardens of the human heart in the face of the most stringent and evident divine discipline. You can tell people all you want about hellfire. What will cause people to turn, at least now? Because these people have seen all these things happen. They've turned a cold ear to the Lord. They don't want to hear anything. But what brings people to the Lord now? Well, Paul tells us it's the love of Christ that causes repentance. You mean God still loves me in spite of? Yes. You mean God still loves me because I fail and I fall? Yes. You mean God still loves me because I'm not perfect? Yes. He knew you weren't perfect. Matter of fact, he knew everything about you. Every thought you would ever have, every action that you ever take. And yet he says, I'm going to die for you. And I want you to be with me forever. So I'm giving that sacrifice. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you so that when I come back to receive you, there you will be with me also. That's encouraging news. Wouldn't you agree? What's also encouraging this morning is that we're not going to suffer this judgment that we see here. God is not happy to punish people. God wants all men to come to his saving grace, right? And that's why he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you that eternal rest, not based upon what you can do, but based upon what he has done. The fifth bowl, darkness and pain. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So in man's sinful condition, he increases in his sin, right? He then blasphemed God. Spurgeon says, judgment may produce a carnal repentance, a repentance that is of the flesh, and after the manner of sinful nature of man. In its repentance, the depravity of the heart remains the same essence, though it takes another form of showing itself. In other words, people may say, oh yeah, I'm sorry, but they're just saying they're sorry because they maybe got caught. The sixth bowl, Euphrates is dried up. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs. Now we've gone in great detail about who these are and who they represent. We see an unholy trinity here. And again, signs and wonders are used by demons as tools of deception. Tools of deception. How do we know? The Bible tells us that if what they do or say or acts are contrary to Scripture, reject them. I'm talking about today. Satan can do signs and wonders today. He does them in the churches. He comes like an angel of light. Beware, be careful. And it says here to gather them to battle. The battle is not nation against nation, but the nations against God. This is one of the three important battles mentioned in prophecy. It's mentioned in Psalms 2, verse 2. It's the battle of Gog and Magog and their allies come against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Here it tells us that Satan will empower the beast. They'll be the head of the reinstated Roman Empire, and the false prophet, and the head of the New World religious system. and his unholy trinity committed to the destruction of Israel. Rome will rise again. Isn't that amazing? I don't even know who the president of Rome is. Like, I have no idea. Do you? And yet, at one time, that country, that nation, ruled the world. How do we know it's Rome? Well, in the signs, it speaks of the metals that it's represented, iron. And the seven mountains that sit in Israel, or not in Israel, in Italy, speaks of rising up from the seven mountains. That's Rome. There's no doubt about it. I'm not saying the Pope is the Antichrist. I'm saying the nation of Rome. Because the Christian church is gone. The Christians have been raptured. They're out of here. The nation will rise up. And there'll be a religious system that the world will follow to worship the beasts. So we know. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together at a place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo, a plain, well-known battlefield in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. Now the seventh bowl, the earth utterly shaken. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And we heard a similar word like that, or phrase like that from the cross. It is finished. Here, it is done. And there were noises and thundering and lightning, and there was an earthquake such as the great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. A mighty earthquake. A great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. This is something that is going to be incredible. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and mountains were not found, and the great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about a weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. What are we learning here as we read through the judgments that are coming upon the earth? Well, that God is serious, right? And God is serious about sin. Matter of fact, he's so serious about sin that he had his son murdered and die so that our sin wouldn't be charged against us. Think about that. That's how bad sin is. And the only remedy for his sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as we continue through the book of Revelation, we'll see we've read about hellfire in chapter 14, that they will be tormented forever and ever and ever. It's true, it will happen. God is serious about our sin. He's also serious about you, and here's how serious he is about you. He loves you so much that not only did his son die for you, but then he gave you his spirit to dwell within you. Earthen clay pots. That the spirit of God is with you always. Not just when you're good or you're bad, but always and forever he's with you, in you, encouraging you, guiding you and directing you. He wants you to seek the Lord in all that you do because he speaks to you in wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He helps us to mature in our faith. Why? God doesn't want us to stay the same, right? Everything we know about on earth grows and it matures, right? Same thing with our faith. He wants us to grow. He wants us to understand. He wants us to be wise so that we can help others who don't understand, and that we can know when somebody says, hey, the end of the world's coming tomorrow, give us your money and we'll pray it doesn't happen, you'll know that's a scam, right? God is serious about sin, but he's serious about you. You are special to him. You were perfectly created, a work of art in His hands. There's no one like you. There's no one that will ever be like you, past or in the future. You were perfectly made just as He wanted you to be. Now, I have arthritis and kidney stones. I'm sure that wasn't the plan, but we're living in a fallen earth, right? We're living in a fallen world, and so sin has taken its toll upon mankind, but He doesn't care about the flesh. He's caring about the spirit, because that's what will live with Him forever. The flesh, when I say He doesn't care about it, the flesh will die away, right? But the spirit will live forever with God. So when you feel down and you feel discouraged, or you feel that nobody knows you and nobody cares, the most important person ever to know and to care knows and He cares. Isn't that great?